Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Read it from John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've called this sermon, The Secret Meaning of the Snake. The Secret Meaning of the Snake. The Bible is a very complicated book, as you'll be well aware. It begins with an oral tradition, lost in the midst of time. Who knows how many thousands of years old some of the earliest parts of the Bible are. They began to be written down somewhere around 1000 BC, so that some parts of the Bible that we read were first written down 3,000 years ago. Think about that for a moment, what that means. And the work of dozens of writers over hundreds of years were gathered into this Jewish body of sacred literature. And then, with the coming of Christ, a new literary tradition begins. This time it's in the Greek language, not in Hebrew. Christians saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the literary tradition of the Jews. All those promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come and establish God's rule on earth. We call that new literary tradition the New Testament. And it begins with four Gospels, accounts of Christ's life and teaching, all drawn from eyewitness accounts, but all written to different audiences and with slightly different perspectives on the person and work of Jesus. Then to these Gospels were added letters from the apostles to the churches they found him, giving pastoral and liturgical advice, correcting them when they were going wrong, encouraging them. And finally, we have the apocalyptic vision of St. John, given to strengthen the church as it was about to enter a time of persecution. All of this material was written within 70 years of Christ's ascension. Now, there's an image I want to show you that hopefully will come on your screens. It's this image here. Have you seen this image before, anybody? It's called the Hyperlinked Bible. This represents the Bible. It starts at the left with the first chapter of Genesis, and it goes to the right with the last chapter 22 of Revelation. And every chapter of the Bible has a line. And the length of the line indicates the length of the chapter. So you can see right in the middle, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And this diagram was developed by a Lutheran pastor called Christoph Romhild, and he had worked out all the times when the Bible refers to each other. Those foreshadowings or words about Jesus coming, all those times when they refer back to what happened in the Old Testament. He found 63,779 times where the Bible refers to it. They've called the Bible the first hyperlinked document in the history of the world. And what this does is it shows you those connections as arcs. And the further those connections are away from each other, it changes color. So it gives you this lovely rainbow effect. Now, when people tell me they're New Testament Christians, that's about that part. And I always ask them, how do you separate that from the rest of Scripture? How do you understand what Jesus means and did if you don't understand all of these references, foreshadowings, prophecies, and him referring back in his ministry? So I like to show people that and to encourage them to see the Bible as an organic whole, something we need to read all of if we're really going to try to make sense of the mystery that is Christ. And our passages today, they make that point very powerfully. We have this event in the Old Testament, which happened probably 1,500 years before the coming of Christ, yet which foreshadows his crucifixion in a powerful way. Like all foreshadowings, at the time, even for hundreds of years after the event, its deeper meaning was hidden. That's why I've called this sermon The Secret Meaning of the Snake. The secret meaning was lying there, hidden in plain sight, just waiting to be revealed like treasure in the world. And it was there until Jesus revealed this. Up until then, it was just an odd story about poisonous snakes sent as punishment from God, but when they repent, God provides a means of grace to save them, which is through this bronze snake held pole, and that whenever anyone was bitten, they had only to look up at the bronze snake and they would live and live. And that's all the story meant until Jesus comes along and he announces that this ancient story is about to be revealed as a divine foreshadowing of something far, far greater. This human physical story is about to be revealed as something pointing to something mystical and spiritual. In this fairly mundane story of sin and snakes, something cosmic was being pointed to. Jesus is the far, far greater fulfillment of what was foreshadowed in the story about the snake. And there are many resonances in this. A serpent was a cause of the people's problems, and a serpent lifted up is the cure. In the same way, we are told it by a man, Adam, that sin and death entered the world, and it's by a man, the second Adam, Christ incarnate, that the means of salvation comes. No cure of medicine or skill of man could cure the people when the snake's poison reached their veins. Only God's provision of the bronze snake could save. In the same way, we cannot save ourselves. Doesn't matter what we try to do, no effort or sacrifice will ever be enough. But if we turn our eyes to Christ, lifted up on the cross, we are immediately saved. Look and live. I know that in Protestant churches, we tend to be a bit allergic to crucifixes, crosses that have Christ on them. We prefer these bare crosses because I think we want to emphasize the victory of Christ and the resurrection. But I think in a healthy spirituality, we'll probably have both. We'll remember Christ's suffering and agony as well as his victory. It's also worthy of note that there was nothing beautiful, valuable, or ornate about the bronze snake. It wasn't made of gold. It wasn't precious in any way. And in the same way, it wasn't meant to impress or attract. Similarly, it was prophesied of Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 2. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, there's something I've never quite worked out in this story of the snake. Of course, we know snakes figure prominently in the early part of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. To see, is there some reference that we could find about the snake in the Moses story? And is it a reference back to that in some way? But I've never quite got my head around that. So if you see any resonances, you can share them with me. That would help me. I'm here to learn, not just to teach. So suddenly, this ancient text reveals its secret hidden treasure, its deeper mystical meaning. A meaning hidden in plain sight for more than 1,000 years. Jesus is the snake. The snake that saves. The snake that heals. the snake that restores. So the earliest Christians spent a lot of their time rereading the Old Testament, looking from the far side of the Christ event, and they were able to stop dozens of Old Testament foreshadowings, secret messages like this one that had been hidden in the biblical text, but whose true and deeper meaning was only revealed in the Christ event. And for me, this is one of the great proofs of the divine inspiration of Scripture, that these secret messages are littered throughout the text, and no one had any idea of their meaning. They were just odd details in a story. But suddenly, these details become deep and mystical pointers, helping us to understand in a deeper way Jesus' life and teaching. So what? What does this all really mean? Well, I think it shows us something amazing about the Bible and its harmony and its unity. I think we might get just a little bit excited about Scripture and its supernatural origin and the deep mysteries it contains. I think it gives us a new appreciation of the cross, which today, the Feast of the Holy Cross, is both timely and appropriate. Finally, there's a deep gospel application here. Lifted up, Christ calls to us from the cross, look and live. Have you looked to Christ? Have you turned to him in repentance and faith? Have you followed him in baptism and confirmation? Have you taken your place in the work of his church? Christ calls again this morning. Look and live. Amen.